Welcome, my friends, and thank you for joining me for Chumash Climax on Parshas Ki Tsetse, the sixth portion of the fifth book of the Torah, called Parshat Ki Tsetse, continues Moshe Rabbeinu's second farewell address to the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu reviews many aspects of Jewish law during the course of this parsha. It begins with the governance of Jewish soldiers who go out to battle. It opens with a message of war. It goes on to address more mitzvot than any other Torah portion in the entire Pentateuch. No parsha comes close. Here we'll be addressing no less than 74 mitzvot of the Torah. We'll be talking about the laws of rebellious sons, the obligation to bury the dead without undue delay. We'll talk about the requirement of returning lost items to the rightful owner. We'll talk about the prohibition of causing pain to any living creature. We'll hear about prostitution, the laws that govern marriage, divorce, the Levirate marriage. A fascinating parsha. And we conclude with the obligation to remember and eradicate Amalek. Which brings me to today's class. Before I begin, today's class has been generously sponsored by Jonathan Weiss. It's being sponsored and dedicated to the Aliyah Tanashama, to honor the memory and elevate the soul of his brother Stuart Weiss, Simcha ben Avraham Yitzchak, whose yahrzeit fell on the calendar just last week. May his neshama have an aliyah, and may the Torah we study provide solace for that sacred soul on high as it uplifts all of us in our journey as we try to make the most out of life. And what better way to make the most out of life than by reading Hashem's Torah, studying Hashem's Torah? For ultimately, it is within Hashem's Torah that we find the instructions, the owner's manual. That's a very broad statement. The Torah, which comes from the terminology Hora'ah, as in instructions. You know, in modern Hebrew, if you buy a game of Monopoly and you open the box, it'll say Hora'at Shimush, instructions for use, in case you never played Monopoly before. Well, we're in a game called life. And the end of this game is not necessarily to go to heaven. The end of this game is to bring heaven down to earth. The instructions for playing this game right, and hopefully for winning, are found in the Torah. Some of the mitzvot are easy for us to understand. When the Torah tells us that we have to build a parapet around the roof to ensure that nobody who is compromised or endangered might find injury on your property, that's easy to understand. When the Torah tells us that it expects us to be mindful of modesty and live lives of propriety, we can relate to that. But when the Torah comes along and obsesses over evil, many of us are puzzled. And that's what today's class is going to be about, because this is how Parshat Ki Tsetse ends. With no further ado, let's get right into it. Deuteronomy, chapter 25. We're going to be reading the verses that comprise the maftir, the very final conclusion of this fascinating parsha. It's about remembering evil in the Torah known as Amalek. Verse 17 of chapter 25. Zachor et asher asa lecha Amalek. Remember what Amalek did to you, baderech, when you were on the road, on your journey, betzeitchem mimitzrayim, upon the exodus from the land of Egypt. Asher korcha baderech. In a stealth attack, they surprised you. It came unexpectedly. And in doing so, Vayezanev b'cha kol ha-nechasholom acharecha, they cut off all of the stragglers, or the weak people at the end. Va'ata, and you, the Jewish people, oyef v'yogeya, you were parched, tired and weary from your journey. The Torah says, v'lo yorei alikim, they, Amalek, did not fear God. They felt confident, able to attack Hashem's people. Others interpret this as, we didn't fear Hashem enough. And because we lost our focus, our perspective, and weakened our divine subconsciousness, thinking about Hashem, that brought about the possibility for this attack. Our sages tell us that the notion of Bitzeitchem Mimitzroyim, when you were leaving the land of Egypt, according to the Sifri, is at the time of Geula. It was at the time of redemption, a bright and sunny, uplifting time for the Jewish people. And they came upon us. Asher Korcha, Rashi tells us it's L'shein Mikra, happenstance, totally unpredictable. He also says that the word Asher Korcha shares a root with the Hebrew word keri, which means a sense of profound impurity. And lastly, Rashi tells us that the word korcha is related to the Hebrew word kerach, which means ice, frigidity. They cooled the ardor and the passion of the Jewish people. And they brought the temperature down on the nation's respect, even awe or fear, for Hashem's special children. Amalek cooled things off. There's a medrash that tells us that Amalek could be best metaphorized as a wild person, a person who did things which were kind of off the charts, even if he would pay a heavy price. And there was this hot bath that everybody was afraid to enter. And Amalek jumped in, and he was scalded. But that took the edge away. And once Amalek made the first move, many others followed. This is the very first, the origin, if you will, of tens of thousands of tragic anti-Semitic attacks on our people. Amalek is the first. He's the evil one who opened the door and the ugliest form of persecution that humanity has ever known. And Amalek did so in a manner in which we were taken totally by surprise. Who were these stragglers? Who were the people that Amalek managed to harm, to mutilate? Rashi tells us it was the sinners, the weakest links in the chain of our nation. And of course, a chain is always as strong as its weakest link. And by exposing our weak underbelly and attacking these already spiritually weakened and attenuated Jews, Amalek inflicted terrible moral damage on the Jewish people, on the morale. He lowered our sense of buoyancy and our confidence in the mission that Hashem was about to give us. It's interesting to note that the word Nechasholim, which on a literal level means stragglers or the weary, Chaseri Koyach, those lacking stamina and strength, also has a little story or narrative that comes along with it. Rabbeinu Yosef Becharsher, the great 15th century Chumash commentator, he says that there was a staged attack. Amalek came and they figured these people would love a good deal. And they brought goods out. And they began to haggle. And as they began to haggle, they directed their attention towards the business or the deals they were about to offer. And so they pulled them further and further away from camp. And then that was a Trojan horse. Once they were far enough away, they pounced and attacked. And of course, the alarm goes off, and ultimately the Jewish camp is embroiled in this conflict. But Amalek, in a very, very ugly way, exploits the weaknesses of Am Yisrael and inflicts terrible damage on our people. And so the Torah says that we have a sacred duty of Zachor. Zachor asha asa lecha Amalek. You have to remember what Amalek did to you. The Torah goes on to say in verse 19, V'hoya b'haniach Hashem elikecha lecha. And so it'll come to pass that when God will give you relief from your surrounding enemies, mikol oyvecha, from all the enemies that surround you, misoviv, ba'aretz asher Hashem elikecha neisein lecha nachal lirishta, in the land that God is going to give you as an inheritance, as your possession, timcha es zecher Amalek. Then you have a moral mitzvah duty to wipe out, to erase the reminder of Amalek, mitachat hashamayim, from beneath the heavens. No memory of Amalek may survive under the skies. Lo tishkach, do not forget. Do not forget what they did to you. So this pithy little reading opens with the words zachor, remember. It ends with the words lo tishkach, do not forget. And in the middle, there's a narrative of what it is that we should be remembering and not forgetting. And there's also the ultimate goal, which is to eradicate Amalek entirely, so that Amalek is no longer. Why does the Torah have to tell us zochar, remember, and then tell us lo tishkach, don't forget? Well, let's begin by taking a look at the Sifri, which is the Medrash Halacha of the Mishnah genre. And let's see how our sages understood this idea. In the Sifri, at the very end of Parshas Ki Tse, entry number 166, the Sifri states, and I quote, Zachor et asher asalacha Amalek. Zachor, that's an imperative. Bepeh. It's a verbal thing. You have to mouth. You have to actually speak about, articulate this business with Amalek. Velo tishkach, al tishkach, when it says, don't forget, that's belave. That's in your heart or consciousness. It must remain seared into your memory in a manner that you don't forget it. So it's actually a mitzvah to verbalize it, and it's a mitzvah not to forget it. And the Sifri emphasizes and cross-references and says, when it says the word zachar, remember, Yachobalev, I might have thought that this means in my mind. There's a memory thing. Keeping this, so to speak, as an emotional touchstone, something that doesn't simply get forgotten. We'll talk about this later. But there's this idea that in the end, things that are only cerebral, things that are only intellectual, can easily be forgotten. But things that are a part of our emotional experience, things that become a part of our psyche schematic makeup, think of who we really are, those things aren't forgotten. So when it says zachar, I thought that's what it means. Kishehu oimer letishkach. But when the Torah comes along and says, don't forget, harei belev amor. So clearly we talk about something that's already seared onto our national memory. Umani mekayim zachar. So what then is the way to fulfill the Torah's opening statement of zachar, remember? And the Sifri says, bepeh. That means speaking of it, verbalizing it. The Malbim, in his commentary on the Sifri, he queries, why couldn't we suggest that this is both a positive mitzvah and a negative mitzvah? Zochar is the positive side, and lo tishkach is the notion of what we're not allowed to do. If that sounds odd to you, it shouldn't, because there are many mitzvot in the Torah, including the mitzvah of Shabbat, which have both a positive and a negative. There's things we do positively, affirming our honor for the glory and beauty of Shabbat, and then there's things we're not allowed to do, which would violate, and in a sense, become sacrilegious towards its holiness. So here too, we could have had a positive and a negative, the Malbim says. But he says, that wouldn't work in this particular mitzvah, because shikha, forgetfulness, is not something that a person actively does. They forgot about it. They didn't mean to forget about it, but they did. So that really can't be a negative mitzvah. How would it be a negative mitzvah? It could only be a negative mitzvah in that you were supposed to make the effort to ensure that it's remembered. And how are things best remembered? By verbalizing them. Well, then that is one and the same. Isn't that exactly what we said? And so the Malbim reasons that is precisely the point of the Sifri. This is a mitzvah that requires both negative and positive. It's a mitzvah that requires, not negative and positive. It's a mitzvah that requires for us to verbalize, and as such, so that it becomes seared onto our memory, and it's something that is never, ever forgotten. You know, moving this kind of ahead a little bit, when we talk about the notion of what the Sifri means, Ramban Nachmanides, in his commentary on the Chumash, he opens his commentary on this by mentioning the Sifri. And he says, the Sifri says you have to do it orally, and the Sifri says you can't forget mentally. And Ramban begins to discuss this. He says, frankly, I'm not sure I understand what this means. Le'adaiti, mahi hazachira hazu. What is this memory that the Torah necessitates? What does it mean? It's an oral thing. You don't remember orally. You don't remember verbally. Ramban says, is it perhaps suggesting to us that we have to read this portion and we have to do so in a public way from the Torah? Ah, funny you should say that. We do have a reading. It happens on the Shabbat before Purim. It's called Parshat Zachor. What do we read? We read these very words. Could that be the meaning? In other words, it's the intent of the sages was that when we are going to establish this reading on an annual basis, it would become a fulfillment of the words of the Torah that tells us Zachor, which the Sifri interprets as oral or verbal remembrance. And that would then, if we say so, would become actually a biblical footing for the reading of the Megillah and the celebration of Purim itself. But Ramban makes these comments almost tongue-in-cheek. He's as if saying, I don't really know what this means. Could it mean that? Ramban presents a different understanding of the oral or verbal requirement that the Torah places upon us. And he says, V'hanochin. The soundest and correctest way of understanding this business is Shaloi tishkach masha asalonu amolek, that we shouldn't forget what Amolek did to us. Ad shenimcha es shemoy mitachas hashemoyim, until his name and memory is liberated from beneath the heavens. So he says, until that happens, nisaper zeh livoneinu, then it'll be a mitzvah, something that we should verbalize, orally retelling the story of Amalek's attack to our children and to future generations, saying to them, Koch asa lanu harasha, this is what evil incarnate did. Ulekach nitztavinu limchis hashmaya, that's the reason that we're obligated to blot out his name. Having explained how he understands the interpretation of the sages with regard to this particular verse's directives, Ramban explains the notion of other remembrances, like the idea of remembering what happened to Miriam, so that we might appreciate and understand how grave a sin is slander or lashon hara. Rambam, in his book of mitzvahs, mitzvah number 189, states, this is a commandment. It's a commandment for us to remember. Lizkor Esa Shera Asalonu Amalek, to remember what Amalek did to us. He attacked us in a stealth way, in an ugly expression of hatred. This is the meaning of evil. How does one fulfill the mitzvah, though? The Rambam says, Shenoy Marazer. We should say it. B'chol zman uzman. and every time. Copious verbalization. The ne'oirer es hanefoshes bidvarim. We should stir our conscience, awaken our proverbial souls with words. And that's the meaning of the Sifri bepeh, that Zohar is verbally or orally, and lo tishkach is belev. Kelomar, in other words, emor devarim beficha. Use your words. Verbalize. Be sure to recount this orally. Shoyaviu bnei adam lekach, so that you will bring the people into a state of acute awareness and remembrance. And in that way, shalei tosur sinosim in halev, so that the sense of revulsion that we feel towards Amalek does not become weakened in our hearts. And he goes on to quote the Sifra from the beginning of Parshas Bechukosai, which gives us a similar give and take to the Sifri. I might have thought that it means only mentally or emotionally, in our consciousness, but it says Zohar, it says Al Tishkach, and this is what it means. So in other words, there's this business of us making sure that Amalek is remembered, and it requires an oral exercise. We actually have to say it. Well, nobody really told us how often we have to say it. So far, Ramban and Rambam both are emphasizing the need to verbalize, to speak. They didn't tell us when. Interestingly, in the Sefer HaChinuch, which is purportedly authored by Rav Aaron Halevi, 15th century sage of Barcelona. So the Sefer HaChinuch says that you must know, when we speak about this idea of remember Amalek, our sages clearly told us that it's belev ubepe. It's both an emotional, a consciousness thing, but it's also an oral or verbal exercise. And that's the meaning of zohar. Zohar means that you have to actually say it. Sefer HaChinuch now finally tells us what nobody else has actually said. V'day lano b'zeh lizkor ha'inyan pam achas b'shona o shtei shonim v'sholosh. It would seem that it's enough for a person to actually mouth these words, to speak about it, maybe once a year, maybe every 2 years, or maybe even every 3. Sefer HaChinuch says that we, the Jewish people, are always reading the Torah publicly, and he says in doing so, at least every 3 years, we'll come across this parsha. Because truth be told, in the Middle Ages, early Middle Ages, there were two customs. About 1,000 years ago, there were some Jewish people who would read the parsha as we do today, concluding the entire Pentateuch on an annual basis. But there was another custom, and that was the custom of the Jews living in the place they called Palestine at the time, Eretz Yisrael. And the Eretz Yisrael Jews would read the Torah, having divided it up in a manner that would allow its completion every 3 years. So every 3 years, they would come across Parshas Ki Tse'etzeh. And perhaps that's why Sefer HaChinuch is saying this. And then he goes on to allude to the very same thing that Nachmanides alluded to. He says there's this notion of Parshat Zohar, and that's why our sages established it on the Shabbat prior to Purim. And he says the reason that they didn't do it on Purim itself, even though Purim is very much an iteration or incarnation of Amalek, that's what Haman was, he says, so we should realize that this cause, this need to remember, is not only about the story of Purim, but predates it by centuries. It comes from the time of the Exodus. Now, even though the Sefer HaChinuch says that this is something that can be done every year, 2 or 3, the Minchas Chinuch says you can still extrapolate from these words that it's min ha-mitzvahs ha-tmidiyas, that this is one of those constant mitzvot, that as long as we are in a state of remembrance, we're performing this mitzvah. And Minchas Chinuch alludes to the notion that there are six mitzvot, mitzvot like loving Hashem, that's always applicable, a sense of awe or reverence that's always supposed to punctuate our relationship with God, a mitzvah tmidiyas. And so he says it seems that a person has to always be mindful, but about verbalization? He says if you can say once a year, once every 2 years, once every 3 years, he said it would seem then, dai pamachas kol yomov, that if a person were only to have verbalized it once in the course of their life, as long as they don't forget, that too would be a fulfillment of this mitzvah. So here we have the Minchas Chinuch advancing the approach of the Sefer HaChinuch, suggesting that maybe this verbalization is a once-in-a-lifetime event. Although at the same time, he emphasizes the critical need for this to be a constant mitzvah that's being fulfilled because it's always on our mind. Very interestingly, the Shalah, the Yeshaya Horowitz in his famous magnum opus, Shnei Luchot HaBris, coming out of the late 16th, early 17th century, he says, Mitzvah gedoylehi, it is a great mitzvah, he says, Loma parshazu b'chol yom, to read these words daily. Lakaya mitzvah zachar, to fulfill these words of zachar. Now, the Rebbe suggests that because afushi machlekes leima afshinan, because we don't look for disputes amongst our sages, we don't have to assume that there's actually a conflict going on here between the sages and the understanding of the words of the Torah. Yes, the Sefer HaChinuch does indeed say that it's sufficient to remember the matter once a year or maybe in 2 or 3 years. And it's true that the Minchas Chinuch says that that appears to mean that you could be obligated to do this but once in a lifetime, and that would suffice. However, it would be reasonable to say that if a person does this on a daily basis, he's fulfilling a mitzvah. The Chinuch, as explained by the Minchas Chinuch, would be talking about what we're obligated to do. The Shalom would be talking about what's appropriate for us to do. And actually, observant Torah Jews do this on a daily basis. It's found in the Siddur. It follows the Aleinu prayer at the end of the Shacharit. You'll see there's something called Sheish Zichirot, six remembrances. And we're actually required to mention this on a daily basis. So mandated, absolutely duty-bound, perhaps once in a lifetime. Appropriate, every single day. So we mention these words, we remember what Amalek did to us, and that enables us to ensure that we never forget. I want to share with you a fascinating teaching from our Rebbe about this notion of remembering Amalek specifically with an emphasis on verbalization. But first, let me introduce you to a teaching from Pirkei de Rebbe Eliezer. These are the midrashim that were recorded by the great Rebbe Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, also known as Rebbe Eliezer HaGadol. I'm sure you've heard of some of his students. His most famous student, who later became an actual peer, is none other than Rabbi Akiva. In Pirkei de Rebbe Eliezer, all sorts of fascinating midrashic teachings, which don't appear anywhere else, are found. One of them is what I'm about to share with you. And I have to tell you, it's rather enigmatic. Much of what he says on the surface is difficult to appreciate and understand. Listen to this. Amru Le Yisrael, the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, records a conversation that unfolded between the Jewish people and their teacher, Moses. And this is a conversation in which the Jewish people gave ear to their concerns. They felt that the Torah, God, was making a demand that couldn't be met. They said, Moshe Rabbeinu, Kosuv Echad Oimer. One verse says, Zachor et asher asal lecha Amalek. One verse, that's the verse in our parsha, says, remember what Amalek did to you. V'kasuv Echad, and another verse in the Torah says, and this is found in the proverbial Ten Commandments, Zachor et yom ha-shabbat lekadsho. You should remember the day of Shabbat. And so, they were perplexed. Hechit kaimu shneim. How do you do these both? How is it possible for a person to remember both? How will they both be fulfilled? Ze zachor, v'ze zachor. Here it says remember, and here too it says remember. Now, I would like to interrupt this narrative for a moment and share with you something else very interesting that the Rambam says also in the Book of Mitzvahs. He says the mitzvah of Zachor et Yom HaShabbat Lekadsho is Lekadesh, to sanctify Shabbat, Velomar Devarim, to orally express oneself, to verbalize, to articulate their appreciation for the day called Shabbat. And we have to do that upon its arrival and upon its exit. And there's an emphasis here on words. It's got to be spoken. It's got to be said. So we do have a similarity between the Zachor and the Zachor, because in both instances, although Zachar is a memory exercise, the Torah is actually mandating verbalization. It necessitates an oral activity. But really, that seems to be where the similarity ends. What exactly is the issue of the Jewish people? They said, how could we remember and then remember? So Moshe Rabbeinu seems to understand their issue and their problem, and he responds in metaphoric terminology. Omer lahem Moshe, lo doma kos shel konditun lekos shel chometz. You can't compare a cup of spiced, a very, very finely engineered wine to a cup of vinegar. Zekos, v'zekos. This is a cup and that's a cup. And so, Moshe Rabbeinu said, Zachor, the first remembrance is lishmar ulekadesh et yom ha-shabbat, is to keep, to preserve, to guard, to remember the Shabbat and its holiness, to sanctify the Shabbat. That's why it says, Zachor et yom ha-shabbat lekadesho. V'zeh, Zachor la'onish. And this is the notion of guarding or preserving, the idea of a punitive punishment, of negativity, lashing out at and ultimately destroying Amalek. Shenemer Zachor et asher asalacha Amalek. And the Rebbe says, what in heaven is going on here? What was the question? What is the issue? Hey, Chizkai Mushneim, how will you do both? What exactly is the issue? Oh, ze zachor, v'ze zachor. Here it says remember, and here it says remember. So the Rebbe asks, what, is it possible for a person to remember only one thing? We all remember many things. We have positive memories, we have negative memories. And although positivity and negativity operate in different fashions, that's why people remember the good old days. But the old days weren't always that good. Why do people remember the good old days? I once read this is because God built the human being in such a manner that the things that were uncomfortable, painful, the things that we don't want to remember, well, our memory very generously and kindly pushes it out of our mind. The good things, the positive experiences, the moments of pleasure and enjoyment, we want to remember those things. So when you think about the old days, the only thing you remember is the positive things. Because memory is kind to us. It preserves the joyous, the uplifting, the inspiring, the good, and pushes away. Enables us to forget the suffering, trial, travail, and trepidation of the past. So when we think of the old days, the memories we have are all good, even though it wasn't necessarily so good. I once heard that a comedian took his mother to see Fiddler on the Roof, and she had grown up in a shtetl. And after the play was over, he turned to her and said, "So, Mama, what do you say? Is it real? Was the shtetl like that?" And his mother says, "Hedy, I gotta tell you, I don't remember them singing so much." But we do remember with a sense of nostalgia the good old days. But I don't think that's the issue here. That's not a problem. What was the question they asked Moses? How could we remember the good and the bad? Remember it! Make it work. You remember the things that are filled with love and light, like Shabbat, and you remember the things that are filled with hate and darkness, like Amalek. What exactly was the issue? And the second question that Rebbe asks is, suppose we do have some way to explain what was bothering the Jewish people. What's the answer? What did Moses give them with this metaphor of cups of fine wine or vinegar? What's the point? This is a cup and that's a cup. And therefore, who is any wiser by dint of this parable? And so the Rebbe explains it like this. He says that at first glance, the notion of both of these remembrances seem contradictory. Why, you ask? I'll tell you. Because the notion of remembering Shabbat is really about remembering creation. Maaseh Bereishis, the Creator who brought the universe into existence, Almighty God who created everything, is not just a past tense. There's a dynamic, present reality. God created, God creates, God's involved with our world. This is about the notion that the world is not on automatic pilot. The observance of Shabbat is the sacred calling upon every member of Am Yisrael that we should delight in God's delight. We should experience restfulness and rejuvenation with God's proverbial day of rest and rejuvenation. It's a calling for us to bear testimony to God's constant presence. He created and continues to sustain the universe that we occupy. He brings us all into existence. Shabbat is about having an elevated state of constant God consciousness. And incidentally, the mitzvah of remembering Shabbat is not only fulfilled on Shabbat, it's primarily fulfilled on Shabbat, but as the Rebbe explains elsewhere, based on the words of Nachmanides and the words of our sages in the Talmud, the notion of properly honoring Shabbat, of properly designating and creating a demarcation for the uniqueness, the greatness and glory of Shabbat, is that we remember Shabbat all days of the week. Today is Wednesday. For us, Jewish people, it's Revi'i B'Shabbat. It's the fourth day from the past and the fourth day in our count up to the next coming Shabbat. We're supposed to have lives that revolve around Shabbat. We're supposed to be concerned with where will we be on Shabbat. How will we experience an uplifting Shabbat? So it's a constant state of mindfulness that comes along with Zachorat Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho, which is technically and actually fulfilled when we recite Kiddush on Friday night and Havdalah on Shabbat evening, Shabbat night, but ultimately, it's about remembering the Creator constantly. Remembering Amalek is remembering the notion that there's evil in this world that can deny God's presence outright. After all, that's precisely what Amalek is. Denial of God's presence. Denial of God's supremacy. Oh, he knows. He hasn't forgotten. About Amalek, it is written, Yodea et ribono. He knows his master. Umachaven limrodbo. And he intentfully rebels against him. In other words, a malik represents the possibility for a sense of atheism, denial, or even worse, an Epicurean attitude. Sure, there's a God. Irrelevant to me. As the Romans paraphrased the Greek philosopher Epicure, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. But so many other faith systems are actually concerned with the tomorrow you may die, and they're not eating, not drinking, and they're refraining from all kinds of pleasure because tomorrow they may die. And Epicure said, so what if there's a God? Sure there's a God. So what? In the terminology of the 21st century millennial, YOLO. You only live once, man. Chill. Have a great time. Nothing's off limits. Don't be perturbed by notions of propriety and morality. It's all relative anyway. Do as you please. That's a malik. A malik lives in a total state of denial, saying that God's presence means absolutely nothing in the real world. And the Jewish people said, which of these two are we supposed to be remembering? Should we be remembering God's presence at all times? Or should we be remembering that the world is a place that is fertile ground for rebellion against God and denial of God's existence or at least relevancy? Which one? Which is the memory that's supposed to carry us? That was their question. And as the Rebbe explains it, it's a very profound question. Moshe Rabbeinu's answer involves two cups. A cup of what the Talmud calls spiced wine. Fine, finely engineered, finely tuned. Wonderful wine. And vinegar. Moshe's point was zekos v'zekos. They both come from the same grapes. The grapes provide the possibility of wine gone bad, known as vinegar. The grapes provide the possibility of wine engineered to perfection. Konditin or chometz. Moshe Rabbeinu said, both come from the same source. Both possibilities are what you must be mindful of. A malik, as he stands before us, represents denial or rebellion against God. A malik seeks to impede the pathway of the development of holiness. But the truth is that a malik, utter, absolute, ugly evil, was placed here by God too, so that we might overcome it rather than succumb to it. That's exactly the challenge that life brings to us. Will you be the Shabbat Jew who is awed by the incredible notion of ongoing creation and the responsibility that God gave us to remind the world about it? Or will you be cowed by the baleful stare of a malik? Will you cower in his shadow and kowtow to the demands that evil makes? Namely, relinquish your hold on Torah and mitzvahs. Forget about your Jewishness. I am your master. In the real world, spirituality is meaningless. These are the choices that have to be in our mind at all times. This is the notion, the idea, that we can either reach for the heavens and live a Shabbat-like life, or chas v'sholem, live in the shadow of evil, be swallowed up by the horrifics that we call a malik. That's the question. And so both are necessary. Both require oral exercise. Both require copious conversation. We need to talk about this, my friends, because those possibilities are something that we have to deal with every day of our lives. It's a mitzvah tamidius. On another occasion, the Rebbe pointed out that there's this notion that Amalek is something we have to remember. But Amalek is also something that we need to do battle against. And the Rebbe says, we start this little reading with the word Zachor. We end it with Lo Tishkach. But it sandwiches the notion of you have a responsibility. V'hoya, v'haniach, when you will have relief or respite from your enemies, misoviv, then timcha es zecher Amalek. Interestingly enough, this is a mitzvah that is linked to conflict, to battle, to war against evil. Our rabbis tell us that this is a mitzvah that is applicable to males because war is a male thing. But in fact, the opportunity to destroy Amalek presented itself to us but once in the days of King Saul, and he failed. Perhaps in the time of Purim. But the mitzvah of remembering Amalek is constant. And that begs the question. If the whole purpose of remembering is just to lead us into the action so that we might actually fulfill the words that Hashem ordains to us, isn't it a little lopsided? With 99% of the weight being placed on the memory and only 1% being placed on the actual fulfillment? That doesn't sound very Jewish. We are an action-oriented faith system. And the Rebbe says this is because, as the Hasidic masters taught us, the battle against Amalek is not only limited to the big bad guy out there, but it must also be directed towards the little bad guy in here. There's an Amalek inside every one of us, an Amalek that has to be battled against. Amalek represents frigidity and indifference. Amalek represents a cooling of passion or ardor for Yiddishkeit. Amalek represents being fearful of what the world has to say and worldliness. Amalek represents the idea of us lacking the confidence and the inner strength, courage, and fortitude to follow through with a life lived as Hashem wants it to be. And Amalek and his seditious ideas are always lurking just around the corner. He's always ready to ambush us when we're at our weakest, exploiting our disorientations, inner fears or anxieties. And therefore you have to remember. Not only do you remember what Amalek did, but remember what Amalek represents. And if we remember the evil of Amalek, and if we decide in our hearts that Amalek will not be allowed to reside here, if you and I will free ourselves, rid ourselves of the influences of Amalek, if we will instead embrace a life which is filled with holiness, with an eye on the cosmic Shabbat and the purpose of our existence, which is to perfect this world and usher in a time of universal peace and prosperity, a time of universal serenity, the age of Mashiach, of the cosmic Shabbat. If, my friends, if we remember Amalek and we guard ourselves against the terrible, debilitating kind of emotion and ideas that Amalek represents, and instead are inspired by the deepest, profoundest, and the holiest callings of our Yiddishkeit, then you and I together can make it through the last days of Galut. You and I can make it through the anxieties and the fears that might punctuate life in our present day and age, and you and I can successfully move forward into an age of Haniach Hashem Lecha, a time in which we'll all find relief and respite, a time in which we say, Hashem Shalem V'Kiseh Shalem, God and his dominion will be intact and complete, a time in which the possibilities of Amalek will be eradicated forever with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu. B'mheira will be Amenu Amen. Thanks for joining today.